in Matthew chapter 5 and seeing the multitudes, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And one of the things we wanted to clarify, this Sermon on the Mount is often presented as if it was a sermon or a time of teaching geared at the multitudes. It was not. It was a time of training disciples to help him leave the mount to go down and disciple the multitudes. And so if you read it with that in mind, it's amazing how many discipleship principles are found to equip us better in helping disciple those that do receive Jesus Christ into all that they should be. Now, if you'll stand with me, let's look at Matthew chapter number 7 and verse 7. And we're going to read down to the end of the chapter, and then we will shift after this and go to a new subject. In the month of July, we're going to climb the mountain of God's holy word. And we're going to start by going back all the way back to where God first met and handed some tablets to a man by the name of Moses. And I think you're going to enjoy the month of July as we just focus on the importance of the Bible. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous, wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And in chapter 8, verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, as we give this ending, finishing lesson, Lord, on this subject of discipleship. And I pray, Lord, that you'll guide us and help us, Lord. We have many, many, many of our people engaged on a weekly basis in this matter of discipleship, whether it is a Sunday school teacher that stands in front of a class, or a bus worker that's working individually with a bus worker, or somebody that is a new rider, Lord, as we follow up new converts, Lord. And I pray, dear God, as we interact with people and help people, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do our best in discipling people, Lord, so that they would be more conformed to the image of your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This last lesson I'm going to entitle Discipleship Necessities, Discipleship Necessities. Much of our teaching thus far has been in the direction of attributes that needs to be in those who are willing to be discipled. And so much of our teaching has been towards the fellowship end. I believe this last series of lessons, Jesus gives some instruction to those that will be discipling. And if you are going to disciple other people, there are some necessities. There are some things that you have to have a part of your character and have to have an understanding of. I want to give those to you, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you tonight. I hope that you're engaged in discipling somebody. This goes all the way from our teenagers all the way up to our adults. There's somebody that, you know what, is newer at this than you are. Some of you young people have been grown up in this, and yet every single week there are young people that come in on the bus that honestly have only been in church maybe for a handful of weeks. You know what they need? They need someone to help disciple them. And so may we always be patient. May we always be looking for those that want to be discipled and are willing to be discipled, and may we put our lives into them. Now, let me just give you five things tonight. When discipling others, you must be. When discipling others, you must be. Say, preacher, what do I need in my life to be effective at discipling? Here's the first word, persistent. You must be persistent. Verse number 7 through verse number 11. We can't teach in detail any of these, but let me give you the main attributes. Persistent. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened unto you. Persistent. All of these, ask and seek and knock, are in a linear form, which means that you must do these things persistently. You don't ask once and get. You don't seek once and find. You don't knock once and it's open. It means to ask and ask and ask and ask and ask until you get, and seek and seek, amen, Brother Reiser, and seek and seek and seek until you find, and knock and knock and knock and knock until it's opened unto you. Now, watch this, folks. If you're going to disciple people, you got to be persistent. Well, I reached out and tried, and you know what? They didn't seem interested. So how many times did you reach out and try? How many times did you go by and visit? How many times did you lift them up to the Lord in prayer? Let me give you three areas under persistent. Persistent prayer, a persistent search, and persistent patience. Folks, listen, this matter of discipleship and the idea that we can do it separate of prayer is, you're dreaming. I mean, listen, we're talking about supernatural things. You begin to work with somebody, and you know what? The devil begins to attack them the minute we begin to work on them. And they need somebody that will stand before the throne of grace and hold them up before the Lord and pray for them. Watch this. And pray with them through the struggles of just trying to get their feet on the ground in this matter of the Christian life. And so we must be persistent in praying for them and praying with them. And persistent in our search. We talked about searching for that pearl of great price. We talked about searching for people that are willing to. Well, preacher, I tried to reach out to this kid and he wasn't interested. Tried to reach out to this young person and they seemed interested, then they weren't. Well, just keep searching. Keep seeking. Somebody wants to be discipled. You can find that one that's willing. You just have to be persistent in searching. And in this matter, persistent in your patience. And I like that idea of knocking, you know. And I like to say this because I think it's important, folks. Too many Christians come to a closed door and they just automatically take a look at that closed door and assume that what's on the other side of it, God must not want them to have. I don't know how many times you run into people that decided they were going to go serve the Lord, decided they were going to go to the mission field, decided they were going to go into ministry, decided God wanted them to be a part of maybe a ministry in the church. And, well, what happened? And you ask them, I thought you were going to be this. I thought you were going to do this. Well, I was, but you know what? God closed the door. Yeah, it just seemed like God closed the door. Well, I don't know what you're going to do when you meet a closed door, but my Bible says, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And the idea of this matter of patience, I think, isn't that kind of an interesting, almost an oxymoron, persistent patience? You know, persistent patience. Bus workers, you go to the door on a Sunday morning and you knock and you knock and you knock and you're waiting. And so you're exercising patience, but you're knocking while you're waiting. I like that little phrase in Hebrews chapter 12 that says, and run with patience the race that is set before. See, we think patience is inactivity. Patience isn't inactivity. Patience is knocking while being patient, running while being patient. And so I think it takes persistence in this matter of just hanging in there. Listen, you got to sometimes believe in somebody who doesn't yet believe in themselves. You sometimes got to see what they can be before they can see it themselves. And you've got to pray for things they can't imagine. And you know what? Sometimes you got to go searching for them, amen? They'll just fall off the face of the earth. And you know what? You need to be that person that shows up to the door and say, where you been for the last several weeks? And hey, listen, don't give up on God. I mean, if you're going to disciple, you got to have some persistence. That's the first word, persistence. How about this? A preacher, when discipling others, you must be what? You must be sympathetic and empathetic. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7, verse number 12. Again, we're just going to kind of skip along the hilltops in this last section here. But how about being empathetic? Now, let me help you with something here. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, wait, let's not get away from the idea of discipleship. This is what this whole subject's about. So how does this connect with discipleship? Now watch this, folks. Boy, I'm going to give you something here that'll help you so much. If you're going to be used of God in discipling people, you've got to be empathetic to people. Now the Bible says this, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Now let me. How do you know what they would have you do to them? You know, what we need to do as disciplers a lot of times is to put ourselves in the place of the person that we're trying to disciple. How many of you raised in a Christian home? Amen. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad? By the way, praise God. Good night. To God be the glory. We could have been born in any situation in the world. And yet we're trying to disciple somebody that wasn't raised the way we were raised. I'm going to help you something. And a lot of times we just want them to get it. And what's so hard about this? And what's the problem? Now, wait a minute. We're to do unto others as we would want others to do unto us. In other words, if I was in that situation, how would I want somebody to deal with me? Now, wait a minute. There's only one way to answer that question. And that's to put yourself in that situation. Let me tell you what discipleship is a lot of times. Let me just show you. It has nothing to do with being with the person. It has something to do with being with yourself and sitting down and thinking. This person's driving me nuts. I'm working so hard. I've tried this. I've tried that. What in the world? You know what sometimes we need to do? We need to just stop and get before God and say, God, help me to understand them. Help me to think a minute. Help me to put myself in their shoes. If I lived in that home, if I was raised that way, I mean, how would I want somebody like me to treat them? What do I need from them? What do they need from me, God? And folks, you know what that takes? That takes forgetting you and how you view life and moving yourself over into somebody else's life and saying, you know, what would they need? What would they hope? What would they want from me? What is the key? I believe this so much. I think, you know what? Working with people, I think you need to have a real large key ring. Okay, the maintenance guy at whatever place you worked at that walked around, he had the big key ring. You know, he kind of walked like this because he, you know, I think, you know, we got this idea that one key fits all, one key don't fit all. And a lot of times working with people, it's almost like you're having this big key ring and you try this key and you know what? That key opened that other door. It worked on the last person. It worked, but guess what? It didn't work on this. Hey, it's kind of like rearing kids. Come on now, you know. Because not the same thing works with every kid. Not the same thing works with every member of your Sunday school class. Not the same thing works with everyone in your bus ride. And you know what? Sometimes it's just praying and asking God, Lord, I'm missing something here. See, what we want to do is when they don't respond the way we want to just say, well, it's them. And sometimes we need to stop by and go, well, wait a minute. Lord, what am I missing here? Well, what is it that I'm not seeing? What is it that I'm not understanding? And let me tell you what we don't do enough of when discipling people. We don't do enough asking questions. We don't do enough of really listening to answers. Okay? And if you get to the point where you can get someone to trust you and prove that you love them and keep asking the questions. And you know what? If you listen to the answers, and sometimes not just what is said, but what's left unsaid. All right, I'm just telling you, you know what? It's work discipling people. It's easier just to say, well, they don't care. They don't want it. They don't want it. They don't want it. When's the last time you found somebody that wanted it? Is it all their problem, or is it that we just are not taking the time to really look at a person and say, what is it? What is it that they need? What is it? You know, and the only way you can do that, like, for instance, you know, here they took a Greene County country boy, and I went off to Bible college, and they took me into an inner city Chicago area. And you know what? I didn't get them people at all. No, I thought I did. I really did. I thought I did. I thought I understood them when I first got there, because I just, you know, I figured they were like me. They were not like me. They didn't even have a reference point, brother. I mean, it's just like, you know, I was an alien and in a foreign land, man. And you know what? Sometimes I would get short with them, and sometimes I just think, well, what's their problem? And it took me a while for God to kind of break my heart and walk into those houses with fresh eyes and begin to see and understand situations and begin to think, if I had been born here and if I had been raised here, the things that are easy for me, there's a reason it's not easy for them. And I'm not saying let them off the hook. I'm not saying not bringing them along. I'm saying you can't do it till you understand the differences and what they're facing. We assume so much when we're being raised in Christians' homes that we know, just because of nothing else, even the things we weren't taught, we caught by osmosis just by being around people, that parents that have character and all of this. And you've got to understand, in most situations, all of that is foreign. And so I think that this matter of, okay, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, I had to stop and say, wait a minute, if I was some young man, 14 years old, living in the ghetto of Chicago, and I had a guy come from Indiana, what do I need from him? What do I need him to understand? What do I need him to get? How would I want him to treat me, to help me get over things that he doesn't even understand I have a problem with? And so in this matter of discipleship, folks, it takes a lot of persistence, but it also takes a lot of patience. And so when discipling others, you must be persistent. You must be empathetic with people. Number three, let me give you this one. You must be a realist. Now, I'm going to help some of you from just getting so discouraged that you quit. Look at verse 13 and 14. Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And how many? Many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And here's the other word, few there be that find that. And let me give you something else that'll help you in this matter of discipleship and just doing the work of God. Watch this. Let me say it. According to the scripture, if we just read it correctly, I think we did, then more people will reject Christ than accept Christ. I don't have to like it. I don't want to like it. I don't mean I'm not going to try hard, but you know what? At some point, you'll go crazy in this matter of Christianity if you're not somewhat of a realist, all right? According to God's word, there's going to be more people in hell than heaven. There's going to be more people that will choose the broad way. I mean, when they are given a choice, when they have an understanding of the gospel, there will be more people that will reject it than accept it. By the way, even in those that are saved, there'll be more that'll turn away than will turn out. That's why the parable of the merchant man that sought goodly pearls and that pearl of great price. Folks, listen, you know what? That's why we ought to appreciate the families that we have here and the young people that we have here. Let's not abuse them, folks. Let's appreciate them. Because you know what? If in this day and age, if a family is willing to come into a independent fundamental Baptist church and have a desire to listen to the scriptures and have a desire to live right and do right, it is a rarity. It's a rarity. They're part of the few. Okay, so once we get them, let's treat them tenderly and let's love them and let's help them, because at least they're making an effort to do it. And so, but the honest truth is, folks, listen, it hurts a lot to disciple. Let me just tell you this. It hurts a lot to disciple people, because you can't truly disciple people without putting your heart into it. Not if you're going to do it right. And every time you put your heart into something, you risk your heart. And guess what? These two verses just told me. I'm going to get my heart broken more than encouraged. I'm going to be disappointed more than I am blessed. And I'm just telling you, there's a reason that there's wrinkles around the eyes and gray hair. And sometimes there's a reason where I have to work at smiling and keeping a smile on my face. It's because I've done this for a lifetime. But I want to just also tell you this. You say, preacher, what keeps you going? The few that do make it are worth everyone that didn't. And young people, I want you to hear this. You doing right is so much of an encouragement to this preacher and to this church right here. Because you know, a lot of people choose not to do right. You graduating and staying in the will of God means more than you can even understand. Because you know what? The majority, many times, I'm sad to say this, majority, that's not their inclination anymore in this day and age. And so what I want you to hear, because you need to hear this, is that you are a blessing. And you know what? I'm thankful not just for our young people, but young adults that are in this room, young couples. You know, I mean, you could have checked that. There's easier places to go to church. Come on now. There's more comfortable places to go to church. You could choose like a lot of them have, and hey, you know what, I just want to, you know, I'm not going to go completely out, but I'm just going to find a church that we can kind of slip into the back, and they'll pat us on the head and tell us what good people we are, and they're not going to ask for anything, demand anything, preach anything hard. We can pretty much live our, I mean, you could be that. You chose by coming to this church not to be that, and I appreciate that, and by the way, we're thankful for that, all right? More will reject Christ than accept Christ. You're going to witness young people. If you stay a soul winner, you're going to witness to a lot of people in your life. And I'm just telling you flat out, more of them will not be saved than will be saved. And you're going to invest in a lot of other young people, and more will turn away than will turn out, and more will fall short of their potential than reach their potential. But preacher, say, well, how do you keep going? The ones that do make it, make all the effort worth it. So you just keep on going, amen. Now also, let me give you a fourth word, okay? When discipling others, you must be what? Discerning, discerning. Matthew chapter 7, we have 15 through 20, and then we have 21 through 23, and they talk about the same theme, but two different aspects of it. Verse 15 starts out talking about beware of who? False prophets which come to you. Now watch this. We're talking about a false teacher or a false prophet. When you're in the ministry and you have a ministry of discipling, we're talking about people that come in and want to pretend to want to help you disciple, all right, that really don't want to help you disciple. They want to come in, but they are wolves in sheep clothing, and they're not there to help you to guide people to truth. They really are there pretending to want to do that, but honestly are more interested in trying to guide members of your church or young people in your congregation away from sanctity, away from godliness, away from holiness, away from preparation to service and to worldliness. And the Bible says as disciplers, you've got to be careful. Because see, discipling looks very rewarding. All right? I mean, it is rewarding. But sometimes somebody wants to be involved in that aspect of it because they like people looking up to them. They seek that part of it. They want that part of it. They a lot of times don't even realize the work that's involved with it and the disappointment that comes with it. But they see that aspect of it, and they want to be a part of that. But the honest truth is they're not in for it for the right reason. You say, preacher, how do you know who these people are? Well, the Bible tells us very specifically how we know who they are. He says this, you check their fruits. Okay, he says this, you shall know them by their fruits. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. And in between those two verses, a good tree brings forth good fruit, evil tree brings forth corrupt fruit. And you know what, folks, I don't care what somebody says as far as what comes out of their mouth concerning their pedigree of Christianity and all that they are, what you need to do is just kind of set back and let them set for a while. And watch this, I'll just tell you this. If you've not joined Blessed Hope Baptist Church all that long ago, could I tell you this? I like people to join Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but don't be disappointed if just right away I don't plug you into everything around here. And it's not that I, you know, am overly suspicious. I'm just biblically wise. And you know what? You want to watch people and you want to see. Listen, anybody can say anything. Anybody can pretend to be anything. But you know what? By their fruits you shall know them. And first of all, before I would put you in responsibility in teaching somebody, I want to see how teachable you are. And I've watched young couples, and I'm going to probably embarrass them, but I appreciate Ryan and Kara, and I love this couple. I really do. I think Kara doesn't know this yet, but she may be called to preach. I'm not sure yet. But probably not that, but I went, no. This young lady's personality, she's going to be a great soul winner. Now, is she a great soul winner yet? No, but she's going to be a great soul winner. She's teachable. And you know what? I see a couple come in like this, and she didn't grow up in this type of church, and I'm so proud of her. And, you know, she's just watched and learned and made some adjustments. And Ryan, of course, he's quit drinking since he's come. And he only goes to the casino once a week now. And he's still got that red man, but, we're working on that. But do you understand, folks, this is what it's all about, you know? And you just, it's such a blessing. You guys are a blessing to me, and I'm sorry if I embarrassed you, but you're, because a lot of young couples come in and they see the excitement of this and they see people getting saved and all this, and then they think they want it, and then they realize, wait a minute, you start hearing the meat of the word and there's some things that you're not used to, but you know what, if you'll hang in there and just let God work in your life, it's exciting to watch that. And we see teenagers come in. You know, I love it because we got a bunch of bus teens come in. And, you know, some of them come in because, you know, they get some attention or we give them candy or I don't know. And you don't see a lot of change. And by the way, watch this, folks. Sometimes don't give up on them too quick. Well, some of these girls still come and good night, they've been coming along. I hear that. But, you know, good night. Have you ever sat in their home? By the way, just don't say anything if you haven't sat in their home. Would you just not say anything? Because you're not qualified to help disciple them in any way if you're not willing to go to where they're at. Instead of sitting down and sitting back and condemning all that they aren't, why don't you figure out why they're not? And if you were born in that situation, would you be little Mr. Miss Pharisee? Okay, they're coming from an America and homes and a part of our culture that, like I've often said, we used to start at zero with new converts and go up. Now we're starting at minus 5,000 and trying to get them to zero. Sometimes it takes years to do that. I'm working with members of our young adult class right now. Folks, good. And I'm so excited that they're there. Somebody told me the other day, you got a lot of tattoos in your Sunday school class. And I'm like, yes, I do. Amen. And could I say this? I'm glad. I mean it. I'm glad. You know what that means? That a lot of people that weren't raised the way we were raised are coming in and they're being saved. And you know what, folks? When you think about that, learn a lesson from it. That what you're seeing is the outside of the poor decisions they've made in their life. And there's a lot of those on the inside. And again, we're going to talk a little bit about empathy here. But when they just make a baby step, it is a huge event. Okay, well, they've been coming a while. Yeah, I know, but they got a long way to come. And you know what? I'm not going to beat them over the head because they're not here yet. Good night. If we were in the same circumstance, we may not even be in church. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, man, let's just love people. All right, all that other stuff will come in time. But they honestly need people to love them. Okay, they don't know much. And a lot of times, you know what they wear? They wear what they have. And they're learning. And you know, love them, okay? And so hang in there, okay? And so, amen, it's exciting. I listen, there's too many preachers that are too nervous about what a visitor from another independent fundamental Baptist church who's on vacation, or God forbid some preacher like Brother Townsley comes in and oh my goodness sakes, if he come in on a Sunday morning, looked around, what kind of church is he going to think we have? I have a feeling we have the same kind of church you'd visit if you went to their church on a Sunday morning, which means you ought to have everything from in the spectrum. You ought to walk in and see some lost people if we're doing our job. You ought to walk in and see some pretty rough new converts that are, I mean, folks, Sunday morning, this isn't a Bible college. I want to remind some of you, because we have a lot of people that's been to Bible college. If you're not careful, you get a Bible college mentality. Okay, people don't walk in the door and we walk back and hand them a handbook. And then, you know, have somebody following them, giving them demerits. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a place we send the cream of the crop called Bible College that's ready for that next level. This is frontline Christianity. Okay, we just take them as they come and love them where they're at. And yeah, we're going to help them go somewhere, but it's not going to happen overnight. And I just want us to have that heart. That's called discipling people. That's what it's called. It's just called discipling people. And so discernment. But what did you say then? I said you got to be careful, because people see a church like this that's going and growing, and sometimes somebody that really isn't really wanting to take people where we want to take them according to the Bible come in, and they've got a different vision, a different thing. And you know what? I've got to be discerning in that. And so the Bible's saying, if you're going to disciple, you got to be discerning. And then the Bible goes on in verse 21 to 23 to kind of tell us this too. You know what? We're going to disciple some people that'll go through the process of seeming to be discipled that aren't even saved. Now notice what they say here. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, and boy, that word breaks my heart. I've circled it in my Bible so that I'll stop and weep there. Well, I tell you, if there's a word that actually as a pastor terrifies me, it's the idea that I would get to the great white throne judgment and see people that sat faithfully in the pews of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and went through all the motions, and I would have maybe even bet my life were Christians, and yet they stand there lost. I never knew you. I never knew you. Because notice what they say here. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Now notice this. Have we not prophesied in that name? That's not about a proclamation of truth. That's talking about either preaching or soul winning there. So we're talking about people involved in soul winning ministries, maybe even pulpit or teaching ministries, and that weren't saved, and in thy name cast out devils, seemed to be involved in spiritual warfare with us, and in thy name done many wondrous works. I mean, helped to bring about in the church seemingly miracles, and were used of God to do some things, and man, if anybody's saved, they're saved. And I think one of the things when you're discipling people and trying to disciple people is you have to understand we're going to be trying to disciple a certain amount of people that we think are wheat but are really tares. And eventually, folks, that comes out. Okay, now please be wise here. I want our church to really think right now, really think hard. A lot of times you may be upset with me or you may be upset with our church. Oh, preacher, we lost this person, we lost this family. Well, you have to understand in the process of discipling people, sometimes in the discipling process, what comes out is that we're trying to disciple wheat and they're not wheat. You know, the hardest thing in the world, stay with me, the hardest thing in the world is this, to try to grow someone spiritually who does not have a reborn spirit. In fact, it not only is it hard, it's impossible. And a lot of times what they do is they look around and they start going through the motions, and they conform outwardly, but they've never been reborn inwardly. And I see this a lot of times with married couples. Watch this. Stay with me here. There will be a husband, let's say, that comes in, and he's genuinely saved and excited. And because he's saved and excited, wants to be involved, his wife comes in and tries to be excited and tries to be involved along with him. The problem is she's not ever been saved. And after a while, you know what she'll start doing? She'll start bucking up against, because you know what? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. And so pretty soon, even though she kind of play acts for a while or kind of conforms to a certain extent, she's never truly been born again, and she doesn't understand why there's always this, you know. Or sometimes I've seen wives come in, and you know, a husband, he wants to make her happy, and she's enthused about the things of God, so. And sometimes what you do is you see in the discipling process that there's kind of a weeding out. At some point, they have to realize, I'm trying to be a Christian or act like a Christian without being a Christian. And sometimes what happens is they get saved. And sometimes what happens is they begin to undermine the other spouse and discourage them because they're not really happy here. And what they'll say is, I'm not happy because of this, 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 but by their fruits you know them. And I mean, I've sat in my office with more than one couple on their way out and looked at one spouse or the other and say, I've known you for 2 years here in this church, and you know what? I've never, ever been able to find a spiritual pulse. The problem isn't that what you're saying you're upset about. The problem is you need to be born again. Okay? So just be wise enough to realize that sometimes when people leave, not everything they want to laundry list as why they left is really why they left. And if you'll look at their lives once they leave, how come the minute they leave here, their entire lifestyle goes back to that of a lost person? Now stay with me, okay? I mean, they're real good at throwing rocks at us. I'm not throwing rocks at anybody. I'm trying to educate you so you're not blown out of the water. Why is it when somebody conformed for a while to a life of holiness and separation. The minute they leave here and they no longer have to do that, feel like they have to, that they go all the way right into utter worldliness to the point where they're living like any other lost person. You know what this is teaching us? Some discipleship truths. You can't disciple a lost person. All right, you can preach the gospel to them. You can try to get them saved. And so that's a reality of the discipleship process, and it's also a reality of a growing church. So just don't let that blow you away, okay? What's the last thing here? When discipling others, you must be, number one, persistent. Number two, empathetic. Number three, a realist. Number four, discerning. Number five, we have to be Bible-based. Now, the last great truth here in verses 24 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, whosoever, and here's the key to understanding this parable, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. And we have to understand, folks, that we're here, when we disciple people, this is what we use here. The entire discipleship process needs to be Bible-based. We are trying to get folks to learn the Word of God and to conform to the Scriptures and to grow through the Scriptures. And so we need to make sure that everything we're teaching them is Bible-based. People grow here. I mean, once they get in and get over the kind of the shock of of everything, if they're truly saved, I'm going to tell you something. You put Christians in a good, healthy Bible environment, someone who's truly born again, and you know what you see? Them begin to grow and flourish. And that's an exciting thing. If they come in with the mentality of, I'm willing to hear the sayings of Christ and I'm willing to do them, you know what? They begin to build a wonderful foundation. And the Bible says that God likens them to a person that's building a house on a rock. And so, folks, understand this. Not all of the Scripture is easy, and not all that God asks is easy to do. But if you'll begin to just trust the Bible, and you know what? If God says this, we're going to start doing it. If we don't understand it all, whether we do understand it or not, we're just going to, if the Bible says it, we're going to do it. You all of a sudden place your life and your family on a very firm foundation. And you know what? You're going to build a house and a home that when the winds and the storms come, they're going to withstand that. Because the other side of the coin, in verse 26, the opening phrases, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, so they came, they sat, they heard. But you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm not living that way. I'm not making those changes. You know what? God gave you a free will. Okay, you make that decision. But understand, you're also choosing to build your home on sand. And it may look as sturdy and as fine as some other home, but the storms haven't come yet. And the storms is what tells the difference in the foundation. And when storms come, and you've built your hand upon the attitude of, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do it my way. I know what the Bible says about that, but I don't want to do it. I just don't agree with that part of the Bible, so I'm going to live this way. And you become, that becomes the basis of your decisions and what you build your life upon, raise your children upon. Next thing you know, when that storm comes, you're not going to be able to withstand it. And the Bible says there that the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew. And we talk about tri-directional testing, folks. You remember when we preached that and taught that? I probably need to teach that again. That's been a while. Notice tri-directional testing. The rain descends, the floods came, and the winds blew. And they beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And I will tell you, there's nothing sadder in the world. Again, for a preacher, I'm open my heart to you. And I think many of you feel the same way, because I'm not the only one trying to disciple people. I'm not the only one investing in people. But the saddest thing in the world is watch somebody come for a while. And you know what? Maybe they'll accept the elementary things. But when you get off the milk and you get into the meat of the word, all of a sudden, Jesus had them that said they turned and followed him no more. But the problem is, folks, watch this. Just because they turn and follow him no more doesn't mean that Jesus never ran into them again. And it doesn't mean that they don't still live in this community. And by the way, you know where they usually pay the price? In their children. In their children. And by the way, I get no satisfaction from that. I mean, I love those kids. I tell everybody, if you were here for any amount of time and you were a kid at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, to me, you're always a part of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I don't get any joy from it. I don't get any validation from it. I don't want to see them self-destruct. We had a young lady, a couple young ladies that used to be in our school and graduated. One graduated, one quit, and now they off into the world, and they decided to come back the other day. And I'm sitting at the back door. They came back just for a service. And when they got out of the car, I didn't recognize them. They started walking up, and I'm going to tell you something. Listen, I'm not saying this to be funny. When I saw how they were dressed and I saw them come up, I thought that, because I get these people all the time, all right? They come right before a service, and they're either homeless or they're in need, or they, you know, are coming to ask for help or groceries. I saw these two ladies get out, and of course, you got to understand, I'm 53 and I can't see. All right, so that's part of it, is I'm not seeing as clear. So they get out of the car, they're parked way at the end, they start walking in, and they're dressed in jeans that are literally torn and tattered, and since when is dressing like a homeless person fashionable? I don't know where that started or where it came from, but I literally thought, here's people that are coming asking for groceries, until they got to the ramp, and all of a sudden I look and realize these were kids that used to be here. And you know what? How do you feel about that, preacher? I'm not mad at them, but my heart hurts. My heart hurts for them. Because you know what? At some point, mom and dad started moving them to the back pew and then sat back there, and I've watched them do it. See, you don't see what I see from the pulpit, where a mother literally, during a sermon, is leaning over under her breath to her daughter and mocking and scorning what's being preached here. You know, they never get on Facebook and tell that, do they? And then they undermine the faith of that child, and they lose confidence in the pulpit ministry and in the Word of God that's being preached. And, you know, the mom wants to backslide, and the kid's on fire for God, so the only way I can get out of here is start working on my kid till I can get them to backslide. And then the two of us will put pressure on Daddy, and we'll finally get out of here, and then we can go be what we are, lost. Come on now. Now, what I'm saying is this. I'm educating you because that's the reality of a local assembly. And you know, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And not everyone that hears the word will want to follow it, but here's the good news. Those that do, they begin to build a life on a rock, a solid rock. And you know what? What those two young ladies don't understand yet is, I mean, life's going to get real before this thing's over, and there's going to be storms. And you know what? You can say the sand is better than the rock, but not when the floods are starting to rise, not when the rain's descending, not when those winds start blowing. And so, folks, listen to me. Part of discipling is being disappointed. But watch this. Part of discipling is being delighted. Because there is, folks, still in this day, in this wicked, crazy world, there's still people that will come from time to time in the back door of this church, like this young couple here that I mentioned, and sit down and say, you know what, we're going to build our house on this book right here. And the world's going to say we're nuts, but we're going to build our house on this book here. And you know what, that's a blessing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you've been awful good to us, Lord. And thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity, the privilege of just working with people. And Lord, I hope that we understand what a responsibility it is. Help us to be right. Help us to do right. Help us to be patient. Lord, help us to take all of the things that we've learned in this wonderful Sermon on the Mount and use these things to better equip us to help people, because that's what we're here to do. Someone asked me the other day, you know, what do you do at Blessed Baptist Church? We try to help people. That's what we do. Lord, thank you for those that want the help. Thank you for those that maybe come in and, Lord, they didn't have the opportunity to be raised in a Christian home. They didn't have the opportunity to learn so much of what our young people just take for granted and know, and they get it. They get it early. So, Lord, as we're doing your work, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd give us your heart for people. And Lord, help us to love them. Help us to reach out to them. Lord, in the course of this teaching, it'd be wonderful if every member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church would just kind of turn their radar on and look around on Sunday mornings with fresh eyes and just say, Lord, is there one or two or three people that I can just kind of get to know and really try to help and be a blessing to and reach out to and make feel welcome and be there to answer some questions if they have them, and love them and pray for them. And if they stop showing up, maybe I could be the one at the door that says, hey, where you been? Seek and you shall find. And Lord, I just pray that you give us, our church, dear God, a tenderness to want to help people to be all that they can be for the Lord. Bless our invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.